Now, I deeply appreciate the attendance every night since the first night. And this is the 19th night that we have been here. Tomorrow evening will be the last and closing occasion of opportunity to speak and preach the gospel in your ears, and also to tell how God in mercy saved me by His grace. It will be 41 years tomorrow. It is my spiritual birthday. I'll be 41 years saved. If the Lord spares me until tomorrow, around 10:30, on that memorable Friday, the 24th of March, in the year 1944, when I came to know the Savior to be mine for time and for eternity. It was with fear and trembling that I left my home in Toronto with my wife in the month of December to visit New Zealand and Australia. When we were leaving, I knelt down and asked God that my going to that country, to those countries, would be for the consecration of believers and the conversion of sinners. I also asked the Lord that in the ministry, hearts would be bound up and believers would be brought together in happy fellowship, and that every saint that would listen to the ministry might have a glimpse at the beauty of the King, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so our effort is now coming to a conclusion with the one meeting tomorrow evening, and then on Thursday next to have a ministry and the little gospel in the city of Auckland, and then to continue on our way to Los Angeles, where our brethren are waiting to welcome us back and have arranged ministry on the Lord's Day so that we could have fellowship with them in the city of Los Angeles. And then we will be home, God willing, on Monday the 1st of April in our home after such a long time away. We're going to find a great difference in the temperature, but I'm praying that the snow will be all gone when I get back. The young brother up the road from me, he was engaged to remove the snow, which he did willingly, and my sons also had to come, and there was 5 foot of snow at one time in the front yard, and so I hope it's all melted and the green grass will appear and the flowers will appear in the land when we return. Now tonight I would like to read again for the last time on this occasion the book of the Revelation. I do appreciate our brother Wakefield's kind words that I will remember the rest of my life. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now you'll notice in verse 21 that we have two thrones mentioned. The Father's throne at the end of the verse, on which the Son is sitting this evening, and a throne in the future, which He calls My throne. His Father's throne and My throne. Now let us turn to the end of this book, to chapter 22. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servant shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. Notice twice here this wonderful expression, the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now chapter 20, please. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of His very precious word and solemn word tonight. This book of the Revelation that we have been studying every night for the last 3 weeks is a book that has for its central figure the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It also has for its central fact the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, for on 28 occasions we read of the Lamb and His sacrifice. So the cross is one of the great themes of this last book in our Bible. Christ is the central figure, and the cross is the central fact. But there is another feature of this book of the Revelation, and it is this, that it could be called the throne book of the Bible. Because 45 times inside the compass of these 22 chapters, we have this feature in this book that is unique to this book, and that is the mention of the throne of God, and the throne of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the central fact is the cross. The central figure is the Christ of the cross. And the central feature is the throne of His glory in heaven. Now I have read here this evening, out of the 45 occasions that we have mentioned made of thrones, and all these thrones, many of them are different in the context, I have read here of four thrones that I want to mention, and especially as we were reminded in the prayer, we are going to emphasize in the gospel tonight the great and solemn warnings that need to be sounded in these closing days concerning the judgment to come. The Apostle Paul, when he reasoned with Felix in Acts 24, he had three themes. He reasoned with him concerning righteousness, concerning sobriety, temperance, and judgment to come. And the word is the judgment to come. And as he reasoned of the judgment to come, Felix trembled. But unfortunately, that man said to the apostle, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Now I trust that no one, after we reason about the judgment to come tonight, that you will act as Felix did and say, "Go thy way for this time." I trust that you will come tonight to the Savior and, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, be saved from that awful judgment that is going to overtake everyone who dies without our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these four thrones that I will mention very briefly at first are found in the scriptures that we have read, and we'll put them together like this so that you might remember them. The first one, we have the throne of grace, the Father's throne. It's a throne of grace. It's the same as Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us draw near to the throne of grace, the Father's throne. Jesus said in Revelation 3:21, "I overcame and am sat down with my Father in His throne," the throne of grace. Now, where is that throne located? It is located in the Father's house in heaven. The Father's throne in heaven. And the Lord Jesus is sitting there tonight as I preach the gospel, and He is there as the Savior of the world. This throne is associated with the Saviorhood of Christ, the Savior upon the throne of the Father in the day of salvation. Then we think of what he said, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne." Here we have a throne that will be set up on earth, and it's the throne of his glory. From grace to glory. He's going to rise from the Father's throne someday, and he will establish his own throne, the throne of his father David, and he will sit supreme. And on that throne we see the blessed Lord as the King. It's a throne on earth, the throne of government. He's coming to reign, as we heard last night, from sea to sea. Then in Revelation 22, I read a lovely word here concerning the glories of Emmanuel's land. And we see there a throne. "There shall be no more curse. His servant shall serve him, and they shall see his face. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it." Here we have the throne of his glory. And it's set up in the city which lieth four square. A throne in heaven, throne of grace, a throne on earth, throne of government as the King, a throne in the four-square city, the throne of God and of the Lamb. And there we see the supremacy of the one who suffered upon the cross. And then we're going to look lastly at the most solemn throne of all in the book of the Revelation, the great throne. It is called here the great white throne. And this is the throne that will be set up in space. It's the space throne. It's not the throne on earth or in heaven or in the city, but it's a throne when heaven and earth have fled away. A great white throne. And here we see the blessed Lord, not as the Savior, or as the King, or as the one who will have all the glory in Emmanuel's land, but we're going to look at the judge himself, the judge of all the earth. Abraham said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And every verdict from that throne will be in absolute righteousness. And every knee will bend before him and acquiesce to the severity of the penalty. And it is my prayer that none here will ever stand before that great white throne. Now let us look for a moment at the first throne and then at this fourth throne that I have mentioned. The first throne is the throne of his Saviorhood. The Lord Jesus tonight is not upon the throne of judgment. This is not the judgment day. But the Lord Jesus is sitting enthroned in heaven upon his Father's throne. It is the throne of his Saviorhood. In Acts 5:31 we read these beautiful words, "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And yonder amidst the light of the glory from whence he came is a man in heaven bearing the wounds of Calvary. He is the mediator of the new covenant." 1 Timothy chapter 2. Listen to these lovely words. First of all in the assembly, prayers, supplications, intercessions, and givings of thanks are to be made for all men. Why? For God will of all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, himself the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself over to almost 2,000 years ago. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in the due time. And the one who gave himself a ransom for all is the mediator of the New Testament, standing in heaven, sitting upon the throne of the Father. His mediatorial work is being carried on, and the gospel preacher points men to the new and living way, and to the words of the blessed Lord when he said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, unto life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And yonder in heaven is the Savior. And we are glad to tell you tonight that it's a throne of grace. None will ever be turned away while grace is lasting. And while he sits upon the Father's throne, it is the day of salvation of 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. Behold, now is the well-accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And that day is lengthened out, and that day is continuing to this hour. And there upon the throne is the Savior. Yes, he waits in grace so wondrous, waits to welcome sinners home, longs with outstretched arms to save them from their dark, impending doom. I'm glad there's a Savior tonight, living and able to save. Hebrews 7, listen to these lovely words. Who was holy? Oh, he was holy in his life, in his miraculous birth. Holy, harmless in his pathway. Undefiled every day that he was here, absolutely pure. Separate from sinners, his death was different from all other deaths. And made higher than the heavens, at God's right hand. And this one, we read of him, he is able to save to the uttermost, to the very end, to the very extent of eternity. He is able to save to the end all that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. When the Lord Jesus was here, he uttered a beautiful word, and I have preached it many hundreds of times. In John chapter 6, listen to these lovely words. Him that cometh to me. Him that cometh to me. Salvation is not to be found in an ordinance or in a creed or in a religion or in a party or in any reformation that you might accomplish. But the Savior says clearly here, him that cometh to me. And tonight I feel like a man in a departmental store. And we would ask him for a certain ware. And the manager knows exactly the shelf it's on, and he points the people to it. Or I've stood in a busy airport like O'Hare Field in Chicago, and I've asked for a plane to California. And immediately there's a young man there, and he knows all the information. He sends you right to the proper place and the proper flight number and so on. His job is to direct people the right way. And my mind goes back to Bunyan's beautiful Pilgrim's Progress, the immortal dreamer. And he saw evangelists with the open book, and he pointed Christian with the burden on his back to that narrow door and to Calvary. And tonight we want to point you to the cross and to Calvary and to the Savior. Him that cometh to me, to the Savior. You can come tonight. There's nothing to hinder you from coming to our Lord Jesus Christ. You can come as you sit on that seat where you sit without raising a hand, without moving a muscle. It's with the heart. Salvation is heart work, not head work. It is with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Would you come tonight with all your heart? When that eunuch wanted to be baptized, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Listen to the lovely words of Romans 10 and 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Oh, how beautiful is the gospel. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will never turn him away, we can apply it. But it also means once he has come, him that cometh to me, I will never give him up again. We believe in the eternal security of the believer. That's one of the verses I preach and prove it from. Him that cometh to me, when I come to Christ, he takes me in. My soul is saved. And then he says, I will never cast him out. I will for no reason ever give him up. Oh, I'm so glad that every sheep is on his shoulder, and he'll bring them safely home. Into the eternal glory I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And so he's the Savior on the throne. He's the Shepherd on the throne as well. Because many feel if I were saved, I would never make it. I could never be able to keep my Christianity. I'd be afraid I would fall out by the way. Maybe that's how you are tonight. Oh, I want to tell you there's a shepherd at God's right hand that is able to keep and able to guide. Where would we have been today without the shepherd's love? The night I was saved as a poor sinner on the way to hell, knowing so little, coming to the Savior. But as we look back, we can say, He will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Then He'll bear me safely over where the loved ones I shall meet. The Lord is my shepherd. And there at God's right hand, Jehovah the shepherd lives, a living shepherd, able to shepherd the sheep and bring us home. And so on the Father's throne, He's the shepherd, He's the Savior, but He's also the sympathetic priest, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. There's not a pain that rends my heart. The man of sorrows had a part. And there in the glory is one who's moved with compassion at the cares and burdens of His people. He's the burden bearer, and He'll bring us safely home. The longer I live, the more I see the tears of the Lord's people and the trials of the Lord's people. And maybe tonight in our meeting, before I preach the gospel for a few minutes, maybe in our gathering there's one believer here, and you've got burdens, and perhaps you've got trials that you couldn't whisper even into the ears of the brethren. Maybe as you look around, you say, there's no one that I could really go to and tell this problem that I'm in. Family problems, difficulties that come into our lives, tears that we have to shed along the way. Would we know one sorrow less? Every one of us have burdens to carry. And I may never see you again, and I don't know the burdens that I'll have to carry, and I've already carried, and burdens that we may have to bear. We may never meet again down here. I know we're going to meet in the glory, but we may never meet again down here. But there are many burdens that come into the lives of God's beloved people. Family troubles, marital troubles, moral troubles, doctrinal troubles, wayward children, prodigal troubles, financial troubles, breakdowns of one kind and another. And maybe you've got those troubles tonight as you sit here and you're wondering, what will I do? Let me quote you the lovely words of an Irish man, Joseph Stennett. Many times I've gone out to Port Hope and have stood at the monument that the Ontario government erected in Port Hope to this dear man. The night before he was married, the beautiful girl he was to be married was drowned in the lake there. And that dear man sat down, he wrote a little piece of poetry, and he put it into one of the drawers beside his bed. Nobody ever read it. And when he was dying, one of the Christians sat at his bed, and he pulled out the drawer, and he gave him an envelope. And when he opened it, these are the words he read. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God. In prayer, can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. The man upon the Father's throne. But now I must leave that. Turn away from the Saviorhood, the shepherd care and sympathizing priest. And I want you to come down the age, past the millennium that we thought about, and past the tribulation, and on to the very end. And at the end of the chart, at the bottom here, we have the great white throne. And before it are three books that are lying opened by the artist. And I believe that those three books will be there on that solemn day. Now I want to speak very, very solemnly for these remaining moments, especially to those here who are not saved. And I want you to listen very carefully tonight. If you're unconverted and you've never known Christ as your personal Savior, the appeal of these few moments is with a view that you might be led tonight to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it is in meetings of this nature that destinies are settled for eternity. It is under the preaching of the gospel that men will either say yes to Christ or no to the offer of mercy. That is your responsibility. Remember, your destiny and my destiny is determined by our attitude to one person, the person of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Every man's destiny is determined by what he does with Jesus, which is called the Christ. Now John paused before he turned to the glories of eternal city, the eternal city, and the glories of the new heavens and the new earth. And he said, I saw a great white throne. A great white throne. And this throne is set up in space when the dispensations are past, and as eternity is about to begin for the believers in the new heavens and in the new earth, wherein righteousness shall dwell eternally, and the lake of fire, where the unsaved will be throughout the countless ages of eternity. You know, as I think of that lake of fire, my heart trembles tonight that anyone here would ever go there. There's a verse in Isaiah 33, and whatever other application it may have, and I know it's true, and I've carefully studied the context of these passages, but when we preach the gospel, we use such statements in application, and there's a verse there, two questions that I've often thought about. Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? It's hardly likely that everyone here will finally be saved. Don't think I'm hard on saying that. But in this gathering are a goodly number of unconverted people who have never been born again. A number of young people are here who have never made open confession of Christ. And others that may have professions, and there's no evidence of divine life in their soul. A solemn position to be in. It's hardly likely that everyone in this gathering will finally be in heaven with the Lord Jesus. I would like to hope and pray God that it would take place. Supposing we were to reduce it to its lowest possible number, and say that everyone in this company, this large gathering tonight, that everyone that is here, one by one, they would come to know the Savior. One by one, each boy and girl, each man and woman, each father and mother, each grandfather and grandmother here would finally come to know Christ personally as His Redeemer and Savior and Lord. But out of this large company, one person, one dear lad, one girl in this company would miss salvation. Supposing only one were to miss salvation in this company tonight. Only one. If we knew the name of that person, I'm glad we don't. If God were to reveal the name of that person that would miss salvation, every one of us here, we would weep. We would shed bitter tears. Supposing that person was you, who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burning? Maybe someone that's here will finally miss heaven. John said, I saw a great white throne. Why is it called a great white throne? Because the issues from this throne are the greatest that the world has ever known. Nothing has ever been like this before. It's a great throne because of the verdicts and sentences that will be there deliberated upon. It's a great throne because it's the final assize of the universe. It's a white throne because everything will be carried out in perfect righteousness. Many of the thrones of judgment on earth have been perverted. I have read of a judge being in a certain lodge with a man on trial, and when that man gave him the sign of that lodge, the whole course of justice was turned aside. A distress signal from a fellow member in a lodge can turn aside the whole issues of justice.
Please turn your cassette over now to side B for the continuation of this address.
The thrones of judgment on earth have been perverted. I have read of a judge being in a certain lodge with a man on trial. And when that man gave him the sign of that lodge, the whole course of justice was turned aside. A distress signal from a fellow member in a lodge can turn aside the whole issues of justice. There'll be no bribery at this throne. There'll be no thwarting of divine righteousness at this throne. God will deal in inflexible righteousness with everyone that stands before that great white throne. I saw a great white throne in space, hanging up by God in space. The God who hung the earth upon nothing will suspend in space this majestic throne of greatness and whiteness that speaks of the absolute purity of its verdict and the righteousness of him who will sit upon it. I saw a great white throne. It's great because of its position, but it's great because of the judge himself. I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. Who is this one that sits in judgment upon the throne? Are there any identification marks by which we will know him? Yes, we can see visible, and that great company will see visible, the wounds in his hands and in his feet. It is the face of him who wept with Mary. It is the face that Stephen saw. It's the face that looked upon Peter. It's the face that was marred at Calvary. It's the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in that face tonight that God reveals his salvation to man. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, listen to it. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God should shine in unto them. And that glory is seen in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I look at the face of the Savior, I see the heart of God revealed in salvation. But as we look at the face of the Savior on this day, we will see the wrath of God revealed against all unrighteousness and sin. Finally found out, you could write over it, the wages of sin is death. John chapter 5, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment into the hands of the Son. And the Lord Jesus, one of the glories invested upon him, is to be the judge of all the earth. The judge of the world in that day will be the Savior. Tonight he's the Savior of the world, and you can be saved. But on that day you will meet him as the judge. Every one of us will meet our Lord Jesus Christ, either face to face as the Savior, or face to face as the stern and flexible judge of all the earth. Sinner, how will you meet him in judgment? What a solemn day that will be. The throne, the judge. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away. And I saw the dead. This is how they're identified. This is not simply physical death, but this is the title of all those who have failed to receive divine life in their soul. Our meeting is divided into two tonight. Those who are dead in trespasses and in sins, Ephesians 2, and those who have been quickened into divine life. Now this company that will stand at the great white throne, they have died physically. And they were dead in trespasses and in sins. And they've been resurrected unto the judgment of the great day. Marvel not at this, John 5, listen to it, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. They that have done good shall come forth unto the resurrection of life. And 1,000 years later, they that have practiced evil shall come forth to the resurrection of damnation. The dead, small and great, standing before God. What does it mean, small and great? The great ones of earth, the little ones of earth. It may also mean adults and young people that have died in their early teens. I needn't go into the fact that we believe that all children are covered in the atoning work of Christ until they reach the age of understanding. But that doesn't mean that we don't pray for our children before they reach the age of understanding. I prayed for my children while they were yet unborn. But I believe that when a child is taken away in infancy, or before that child, or retard person, or one whose mind has never been clear, one knowing not his right hand from his left, that at Calvary our Lord Jesus Christ made ample provision through his atoning blood for such a case as that. The judge of all the earth will do right. David said, I shall go to him. He shall not return to me. And this is not just the Christian's children, as some have taught, or the household of faith children, or those who have been baptized. Nothing to do with it. Every child in Pakistan that dies in the famine and in Ethiopia, our hearts have been moved as we have looked at the emaciation and famine conditions in Africa, and those children dying. Oh, many a time I say, how good it is that they die and go to heaven. If they had lived, they might never have heard the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to think that Christ made provision. But the dead, small and great, will be those that lived and died in old age without a Savior. There's nothing so sad as to sit beside the bed of an old man dying without a Savior. I'm glad I was saved when I was in my teens. I would never have been saved now, hardly likely. I was at a Bible reading years ago in the south of England, and the brother asked for all the brethren that were saved in the gathering between the age of 12 and 20 to stand up. Do you know how many stood up? 85% that Bible reading stood to their feet. And then he said, those that were saved between 20 and 30, stand up. There was just a sprinkling. And then he said, those that were saved between 30 and 40. And when we came to 50, there was only one man. And that large audience that stood up to confess that he was saved over 50 years of age. It's a tragedy to miss Christ and to die in old age. And what a tragedy to think that there are teenagers hell tonight that heard the gospel. I've had many very sad experiences in my life preaching the gospel. I have many glad experiences. I'm so thankful. But I've had many sad experiences. One just comes to me now at this very moment of attempt many, many years ago when I was preaching the gospel. I got a letter from a mother, and I could see that the ink had run where her tears had fallen on the page. She was writing about her son, her only son. And she was a widow. And she said, you know, my boy heads out every night to your tent. Somewhere in that tent, he will be listening to the gospel. He has never done it before. And I want you to specially pray that my son will be saved. And every night when I stood up, I would scan that audience and know that somewhere in that audience was a young man that had come 50 miles there to listen to the gospel. God was speaking to his heart. I never got to know him until it was too late. The meetings passed, others were saved, but a little later he went out onto the lake with a companion to shoot ducks. And something happened, and the firearm discharged its full shot into his abdomen. As he lay bleeding with a mortal wound on that little rowing boat, he said to his companion, Row for the shore, Harry. And then he said, Harry, he said, I'm dying. And I've missed Christ. I've missed Christ. He was going without the Savior over the boundary where hope will never return. God has given us many very happy occasions preaching the gospel, but sometimes I think of the multitudes to whom we have spoken these 40 years, in tents, where I've
pitched 52 tents in my lifetime in different parts of the world to preach the gospel. And as I think of the many that came, I remember seeing them come in the year 1945, the first tent I ever pitched, and the countryside was poor and the people had no money. And I remember putting that tent up, and I can see them coming on their bare feet as they walked across the dew to hear the gospel. They're all in eternity tonight that were there then. I passed that place some time ago. A tent had never been there before and has never been there since. They came on their horses, and some of them had little donkey traps. And they came, and one woman was so poor that she had no dress to walk in. She had only a bag that she wore as an apron during the day, and she paid a penny a night to have a dress to come and sit and hear the gospel. And some nights I was only a boy, I would leave that tent and go out, and I would hear men crying. And round the back of the bushes I would see them knelt before God, calling for mercy, they might be saved. And God moved around that country and saved many precious souls that have risen up to call Him blessed, whose blood was shed for sinners at the cross. Oh, what wonderful days one has had down through life. But as I often think of the multitudes to whom I have preached, I often think that many of them will be at that great white throne. Will God call upon me to bear witness against men? I want to tell you this tonight, that in all my preaching I've always sought, whatever errors and failures I may have had, I've always sought to be faithful to the souls of men on the way to eternity, and to tell them of the precious blood and of a home in heaven where men can be forever, and to warn them of hell fire, where the worm will never die and the fire never shall be quenched. Great company standing before God, and the books were opened. I know the Bible will be there. There will be poor sinners there that never heard the Bible. The men of Sodom, of Matthew 11, Jesus said that they never had the opportunity of being saved. If they had heard it, it would have remained to this day. It will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. There will be men there that never heard John 3:16. But in this gospel meeting, some of you, if you die and go to that great white throne, and the books are opened and God reminds you of His precious word that you learned in the Sunday school, do you know what you will say? I need never have come here. Here are people around me, and they had no opportunity, and the gospel of God's grace had never reached them, and they died without having ample opportunity to be saved. I need never have come here. My mother was saved, and my father and my grandfather and my brothers and my sisters, and I heard the gospel preached. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I spurned His grace, and I loved the world, and I missed Jesus Christ as my Savior. The books were opened. The Bible will be opened. John 12:48. The word that I have spoken unto them, the same shall be their judge in the last day. And the book of records will be opened. Every thief will be discovered. Every murderer will be discovered. Every whoremonger, every idolater, every drug addict, every drunkard. Sins covered for years will come to light. Psalm 50, listen to these words. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thou art. But consider this, I will set them in order before your eyes. Romans 2:16, God shall judge the secrets of men in that day according to my gospel. There's a day coming when God is going to open the record book. All the sins that you have committed are in that book. Once mine were there as well. And I love that old hymn, the old account was settled long ago. Blessed be God for that precious blood that has cleansed my guilty past and yours if you're saved. But if you're unsaved, your sins are piling up. Piling up. And the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Whatsoever a man soweth, Galatians 6 and 7, that shall he also reap. If he sow to his flesh, he shall of his flesh reap corruption. And you cannot sow without reaping. The reaping time is coming. Men without Christ tonight, young women in this gathering, young men and their sins. Sins are piling up, and God is holy. You know, when I was a boy in the little Baptist Sunday school in Ireland, my father was the pastor in that little church. And upstairs in the upper room, there was an old godly Sunday school superintendent by the name of James Davison, a snowy white-haired, a godly man. And he used to put up the hymns on the board, and we sang them long ago with childish voice. And when I was 5 years of age, I can go back and I remember a hymn that they sang. It made me tremble, although I was only 5 years of age. There is a city bright, closed are its gates to sin. Not that defileth, not that defileth shall ever enter in. And I knew I would never be there until my sins were cleansed away by the precious blood. Sin will keep you out of heaven, and sin will bring you down to hell if it's unforgiven. Jesus said, if you die in your sins, John 8, where I am, you cannot come. That's what Jesus said. Listen, tonight, there's one sin that you would commit that is the most damning of all. The most glaring, the most terrible sin in the sight of God is not drunkenness. It's not adultery. It's not murder. What is the most terrible sin that a man or woman, boy or girl, can commit in a body of flesh and blood? Do you know what it is? To hear the lovely name of the Savior. To hear of Calvary. To hear of the free and full salvation offered by faith alone. To hear that God loves the sinner and gave Christ to die on the middle cross of shame and curse. And to say no to our Lord Jesus Christ. To fail to believe on the Savior. He that believeth not, and I'm long enough now, this is not for a novice. I'm a long time preaching. I'm a grandfather myself. I have long years of experience tonight, and I want to speak tenderly to your heart and to drive it home in the power of the Holy Spirit of God tonight, the words of the Savior. He that believeth not shall be damned. Damned. Oh, tonight I tremble at the thought. This is not something to be treated lightly tonight. We use great soberness tonight and sobriety in reality. He that believeth not shall be damned. Means he'll go to the lake of fire. Rejecter of Christ. You're putting your finger in the very apple of God's eye when you refuse Christ. Don't do it another night. Whoever you may be, I entreat with you tonight with all the earnestness of a human being. Whoever you may be, don't leave this hall tonight until you're sure that Christ is your Savior. If you have any mistake in your life, anything that is in your mind that is telling you tonight, I'm not ready, and if I die, I'll never be in heaven. Don't leave this place. Have a conversation. We can't save you. We can pray with you. We'll be glad to do it, to pray with you and point you to the man of Calvary. But listen tonight. Don't go to your room and to your bed another night without Christ. Somebody's destiny here is in the balance tonight. Someone is waiting and saying, how long will I halt between two opinions? The books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. What is this? This is heaven's register. In heaven tonight, every name that is here in this meeting is written in heaven. Every one. On one of two books. Your name is either in the book of sin, book of the records. Every one of us, our name was there. My name was there. And all my sins, I tremble to think of them tonight. I was preaching years ago in a place, and I said, if the half of your sins were written in this wall behind me, what would you do? And after it was over, an elder from one of the local churches, he came forward. He was an honest man. He said, if my sins were written on that board, he said, I would leave this town. And I said to him, Mr. Cameron, I want to ask you a question. Have you had your sins dealt with? He said, I always thought I was right. I'm an elder in the church, you know. But he said, I found out in these meetings I've never been born again. And I need Christ. And he started to weep, and his wife came in and stood beside him. And those two dear people, they stood and wept. He was an honest man. And I said to him, Mr. Cameron, at Calvary, the precious blood was shed for you and your wife that you could be saved. Jesus died and rose again the third day. And the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And that man took my hand and he said, I believe the Son died for me on Calvary. And he lived a long life to prove it. He was a mighty testimony. And so was his wife. They were lovely people. They're both in the glory today. If your sins were written here tonight, could you say the blood of Jesus Christ has washed them all away? And my name is in the book of life. Your name is either in the book of sin or in the book of salvation. Thank God for everyone who can say my name is in the book of life. I remember the night I got saved. I was awakened. And remember, you'll never be saved until you find out that you are lost. I was a lost sinner and I found out I was going to hell. And if I died, I would never be in heaven. And I came to see that on the middle cross, another one had died in my guilty place and had borne all the judgment that I deserved. And I believed on that night that the Savior died for me and rose again the third day. Is my name written there on the page white and fair? Tell me, Jesus the Savior, is my name written there? Want to ask you down here, is your name in the book of life tonight? Not asking if it's in the church register or in the assembly roll book or in the choir roll book. I'm asking you tonight not if your name is in an honors roll book. I'm not asking you tonight where your name may appear on earth, but I ask you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ tonight down the center here, everyone for eternity. Can you say my name is in the book of life, saved by blood and redeemed by grace, and bound for heaven is your name written there on the page, white and fair. Tell me down here. You say, I didn't come here to be interrogated. I want to ask you in light of eternity. Tonight, never see you again. Is your name in the book of life? Is there a boy here will answer, no, my name is not there? Is there a young woman that will be honest tonight and say, my name is not there? I'll pull down the guise of folly. I'll own myself a sinner. I had to do it. Every one of us had to do it. I remember the night I had to do it. I pulled away the guise and I said, Lord Jesus, I'm lost. And my name is not in that book. And I'm heading straight for hell and the lake of fire. I'm unsaved. I'm unconverted. I've never been born again. Will you take the true ground? It'll take the pride away. It'll take the laughter from your lip. It'll take the sleep from your eyelids. I remember when I was awakened, I couldn't eat. I couldn't think of anything. I remember thinking of the believers. And I said, oh, that I could only say that I was a true believer and that my name was in heaven and Christ was my Savior. Tell me, is your name written there? Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire. Oh, may God save you from the lake of fire. Shall we pray? Father, we bow in the name of our Lord Jesus. And we believe that God has solemnly spoken on this last night. the serious, solemn, searching Word of God. And we pray that it might reach all our hearts, that every believer here may say, "Thank God, I never be lost." And those who are unsaved tonight may really be stirred. This is what we desire, that these meetings may be crowned with a number of precious souls coming to our blessed Redeemer. Amen. Grant that it may be tonight in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, there's such a large number here around the doors, and the porch is crowded as well in these aisles, that we'll have to stand to sing our closing song tonight. And we'd like a number of the brethren perhaps to help to get all these chairs removed. If there should be an anxious soul tonight, as we've already intimated, don't go away. Don't go away tonight. I know when you get out into the crowd and you get amongst the people, you might forget what you've heard. Don't forget that it's for eternity. Heaven or hell is the outcome. And I trust that God will save you tonight through faith alone in our Lord Jesus Christ. Take the sinner's place and trust the sinner's Savior. 473. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Now shall we stand to sing at 473.